I was reading a book this week and read this story. The writer said, I'm reminded of a friend of mine in the ministry. This is a preacher writing, and he talks about a friend of his in the ministry. When he was a boy, an evangelist came to their church to hold meetings. The first night of the meetings, his dad, who was an officer in the church, made him sit on the front row, and the preacher really made that seat hot for that boy. I was thinking about that when I read that. Because, you know, one reason I try to get our young people to sit close to the front is because the truth is this. The closer you sit to the front, the harder it is to miss the truth. If you're sitting close, the further you get back, the easier it is to miss it. So anyway, just a thought there. But anyway, this fellow knew the preacher was talking right to him, although the preacher himself didn't realize it. His dad made him go to the meeting the second night, and he knew that if he went one more time, he not only was going to accept Christ as his Savior, but would also give his life to enter the ministry. He had a feeling, even at that time, before he even got saved, that God was going to call him to preach. So that night, after everybody went to bed, he got an extra shirt, his pajamas, and ran away from home to Mississippi. There, he got a job in a sawmill. My guess is this would have been 75 years ago or something. I don't know if you're acquainted with the old-time sawmill. A man would take a great hook and would roll the logs over onto the carriage, which would take the log on down to the big saw. The saw would then rip that log right down through the middle. My friend's job was to roll the logs onto the carriage. One afternoon, after he had worked there for about 2 weeks, he ran out of logs. So the foreman got some old logs, which had not been run through the saw for one reason or another. And there was probably a reason why it had not been completed in running through the saw. There was one log among them that had already been ripped about halfway. For some reason, they hadn't finished it, but had pulled it back out. When my friend, the young man, rolled that particular log over onto the carriage, which carried it into the bandsaw, this massive, powerful saw, the place where the log had previously been ripped open, and the index finger on his right hand got caught in that previous slot and smashed in there, and he could not get it out. He felt himself being pulled along that carriage toward that huge, powerful bandsaw. He began to yell at the top of his voice, but by that time, the other end of the log had hit the saw and was already going through. He said, if you've ever been around a sawmill, you know that it makes such a terrible racket, nobody could hear him. He was yelling at the top of his voice, very frightened as he found himself being pulled against his will right into the huge circular saw that is used to cut the logs into pieces. Now, did you know God is doing one of two things in everyone's life here today? There are two categories of people in the world when God looks down. And we may see many different categories of people. God sees primarily, and it's important we see like God sees. God sees primarily two categories of people, and those categories of people are lost and saved. And in every lost person's life, God is working to do one particular thing this morning. In every saved person's life, since God has already accomplished this other for him, God is also working to do one particular thing, a different thing. I want you to notice, first of all, if you are here lost, what God is working to accomplish in your life. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 19. At the end of the verse, it says, Well, let's go ahead and read the whole verse. Now, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. In other words, all of us are under God's law. Did you know there are a lot of people who don't like God's law? They are still under God's law. You don't exempt yourself from the law of God. You say you don't like the Ten Commandments, you don't believe the Ten Commandments. Totally immaterial. God made the Ten Commandments for you anyway, and you're under them, and the reason you're under them is so... Now, here's a word that Americans don't like. We try to exempt ourselves from this word. We try to say this is a bad word. Nobody should experience this. But there is a right kind of this, and that is guilt. There is such a thing as a right kind of guilt. Nobody ever got saved who didn't first recognize he was guilty for breaking God's law. All the world, that every mouth may be stopped. In other words, there are people who become... who argue with God about their guilt. Have you noticed that? Well, I'm not that bad a sinner. You know what he's doing? His mouth is still running. Well, I think I've done enough good works to get to heaven. Do you know what's happening? His mouth is still running. Well, if so-and-so makes it to heaven, I should make it to heaven. His mouth is still running. And God says there's a time that every mouth may be stopped. All the objections stop, and all the world may become guilty before God. In other words, you're standing there, every person before any person who ever gets saved first got guilty. He first said, oh, I'm guilty. I've broken God's law. Oh, and everybody I ever know who's ever been saved, one reason they got saved is because they didn't want to fry in hell forever. Now, that's real plain preaching, but 21st century needs some plain preaching like that. Anybody who's lost is going to spend eternity burning in hell. It's the truth. And the Word of God has not changed simply because we're in 2009. So God says every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now, what you going to do if you're guilty? If you are guilty, you are going to face the punishment unless... there's some way somebody can take the punishment for you. Therefore, verse 20, by the deeds of the law, that's your good works, that's your church membership, that's all those different things you want to do that are so good. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. I see a thirsty man down here. James, come up here. He hadn't had a drink of water for days now. Did you know it is a good thing? It is a good work. It is a wonderful thing for you to give a drink of water to a thirsty man. Take a little drink. That's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing for you to feed the hungry. It's a wonderful thing for you to give drink to the thirsty. Thank you, sir. It's a wonderful thing for you to meet the needs of the poor. It's a wonderful thing for you to find somebody that's hurting and help them. It's a wonderful thing for you to find somebody who has a need and you meet that need. But it's not going to take you to heaven. Not going to do it. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. All those good things, they're wonderful, but they are not going to make you justified. Why? Because you're already guilty of breaking God's law. And obeying the law over here is not going to cancel out disobeying the law over here. So, therefore, by the deeds of law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. There's the word. Every lost person here this morning, anyone who has not yet been saved, anyone who has not trusted Christ as a Savior, there's one thing God is working on you to accomplish, and that is he wants to bring you to a place where he can justify you. You are guilty. You are lost. You are right now in God's courtroom. You already have been condemned. That's what John chapter 3 tells us. That we've already been condemned. We're already guilty. We deserve to go to hell. And when we accept what Jesus did for us on the cross as the payment for our sins, then we are legally made just in God's sight. Our sins are wiped away. The record is wiped clean. And we are justified. Somebody said that's made just as if we've never sinned. So that we can go to heaven. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, I'm not that bad a sinner. God says you are. Being justified. There it is again. Justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 26, look at this word keeps showing up here. Do declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which who believeth in Jesus, which believeth in Jesus. Did you know some people say, well, I'm going to be just without believing in Jesus. Not according to that verse, you're not. You're not going to heaven without believing in Jesus. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by baptism. Justified by good works. Justified by treating his neighbor right. Justified by living a good life. Justified by keeping the Ten Commandments. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith when he puts his trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sin. That's the way he's justified, without the deeds of the law, without any of the deeds of the law at all, a man can be justified. So, what is the thing that God is trying to do for anyone here this morning who is lost? He is trying to bring you to a place where He can justify you. How about the saved? For the saved here this morning, once you have been justified, you may just as if you've never sinned. You are on your way to heaven, but you happen to have this robe of flesh and this old carnal nature hanging on to you. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that when you start to try to do right, your flesh wants to do wrong? Have you noticed that? And you know what God's goal for you and me is? It's very simple, to sanctify us. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read to you. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Completely. God wants to sanctify you completely. Spirit, soul, and body. And the word sanctify is related to the word holy. God wants us to be holy unto Him. He wants us, watch me, you don't just knock off the bad stuff and become holy. No, as you grow in sanctification, as you grow in the Lord, then the bad stuff starts dropping off. When you see some Christian who's got some really rotten stuff in his life, he doesn't just need to get rid of the rotten stuff. He needs to grow in the Lord so that God's holiness replaces his carnality. So that the purity of God replaces the impurities of his life. So, let's make sure you got this. For those who are lost, God is working to justify them. For those who are saved, God is working to sanctify them. Would you say it with me? For those who are lost, God is working to justify them. For those who are saved, God is working to sanctify them, to set them apart. Why does He want to set them apart? Because if they are filled with impurity, carnality, filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, if they're filled with that filthiness, then they can't really accomplish anything for God. They don't have a testimony for the Lord. And so God wants to set them apart. He wants His holiness to become a part of their life. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, there are a couple of processes that God uses to sanctify His people. Problem is, we get confused about those two processes that He uses to sanctify us. It's the little boy's first day at kindergarten, and his teacher was filling in his personal record card and was asking him the usual questions. Have you ever had the measles, chicken pox, or mumps? She said. He looked back, he said, "No, ma'am, all I've ever had is Rice Krispies and Frosted Flakes." She's thinking diseases. He's thinking cereal. I thought about that. I thought about chicken pox cereal, little red circles, you know. And now, that's humorous to us because it's obvious that young man didn't understand what his teacher was talking about. And yet, how often do you and I not understand what God is doing in our lives? It is very easy for us to misunderstand. There are two different processes God uses in the life of every Christian. I want you to turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 12, and let me show you one of those processes. Hebrews chapter 12. These are processes that begin as soon as you get saved, and they keep going till you get to heaven. Think right now with me, all right? Everybody who's saved, how many saved people, lift your hand. Think of the day you got saved. Think of the hour and the minute you got saved. I'm remembering as a little boy coming forward at the Northside Baptist Church in Gaffney, South Carolina, on a Sunday night in August of 1956, and kneeling right over. We didn't have the pews on that side. These pews were right up against the wall. We just had these pews aisle down the middle. These pews right here, they were old slat benches. They had spaces between them, just boards across there. Man, they were rough on the backside. I'll tell you, I remember that. And I remember kneeling right about that spot right there and praying, and Jesus came into my heart and became my Savior. Now, can I tell you something? From that day till now, 53 years later, God has been doing this in my life. He has been carrying out two key processes. He will continue carrying those out until I get to heaven. The first one is found in Hebrews chapter 12, and the word is used six times in this passage. Look at verse 5. "And we have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the" what? Read the word. Chastening. Read it again. The word is chastening. Despise not. Despise not. Don't despise it. Don't reject it. Don't turn it aside. Don't dislike it. "Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Every one of his children are chastened and scourged. "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" I won't read verse 8. It's just really powerful verse. God says, if he's not chastening you, then you know that you're not his child. There are folks who say, "Well, God never chastens me." Guess what? You're not his child. That's what that verse says. Verse 9, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us." How many of you had a daddy who corrected you? Made you do right? "And we gave them reverence." I don't know about you, I look back now. When I was a boy, I didn't always like it when I got a spanking. But you know what now? The very thought of my father can bring tears to my eyes. I miss him. And I thank God I had a father who corrected me, who loved me enough to not let me get by, and loved me enough to want me to do right, wanted my life to be something instead of nothing. And I reverence him for it. I respect him for it. I appreciate him for it. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Sometimes they shouldn't do this. Sometimes a parent will spank a child out of their own frustration for their own pleasure. You shouldn't do that, but it says it happens, and it does. But he always, God never does it just to be getting even with us. God never chastens us just to be mean to us, just because we've frustrated him. He always does it. When God chastens us, He always does it because we need it. He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His, what's the word? Holiness. Say it. His holiness. What is that? That's being sanctified. He wants us to be partakers of His holiness. He wants us to be like Him and receive from Him His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. I don't know about you. I never got a spanking I enjoyed. Now, no chastening for the present, right at that moment, seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, so one of these processes, now let's make sure we got this here. Every person who's lost here today, God is working to justify him. Every person who is saved, God is working to sanctify him. And one of the processes that God uses to sanctify us is called chastening. What is chastening? The word chastening is built upon the Greek word for child, and it means to deal with as a child, to child train, to admonish, to teach, to chasten. It's referring to the way a father who loves his child will spank his child. Now, we're living in an enlightened age, folks. Y'all know that? We're living in an enlightened age where man has gotten so smart, he's smarter than God. And you know I'm speaking tongue in cheek. But all the time, I read that search I told you about on Wednesday night. I've read a whole bunch of articles where they say how wrong it is to ever hit a child. Don't ever hit a child. Well, I understand what they're saying to a certain extent. I don't believe you ought to just hit a child either. But I think there's a difference in hitting a child and spanking a child. God's main way. Now, I don't know about you when you were a child. When I was a child, I had some foolishness in here. Your children have any of that? Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound. Now, when you say bound, that's saying something's really tight. If I took a rope and really tied you up, you'd say, man, I'm bound. I can't move. I can't do anything. The foolishness is bound in your child's heart just like that. It is wrapped up in there really tight. It's really in there. How in the world are you going to get it out? Give him Ritalin. It's what it says right there, isn't it? I won't say that that should never be used, but I will tell you what we're doing in our day is God's way. Nowhere do you find in the Bible that drugging a child is the way to deal with his foolishness. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. How are you going to get it out? The rod of correction shall drive it far from him. That rod gets it out of him. Love your child enough to chasten him. Proverbs 13:24. I've heard of grandmas sometimes, mamas sometimes, usually grandmas. Well, you just shouldn't spank my little Johnny. You just shouldn't do that. Or I love my little boy or my little grandson too much to spank him. It's not what the Bible says. Proverbs 13:24 says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. There are times when he needs it and you love him enough to use the rod and chasten him so that you get that foolishness that is bound so tightly out of his heart. You lovingly counter disobedience with a brief, measured level of pain. Can I tell you something, folks? It is far more, quote, humane than giving a child drugs. We are about to have a whole generation here that is hooked on a drug that is similar to cocaine. Study it. I have studied this thing, and I'm telling you, we better stop and think about what we're doing in America. And we call that humane. That is not humane to a child. That's not being nice to a child. You lovingly counter disobedience with a brief, measured level of pain. They say, well, stand Johnny in the corner. I'm all for that, but you need to be aware that is a harsher punishment than a spanking with a rod. It is a rougher punishment. That is sending the child out from your presence. That's what you are doing. And that is, I don't have time to preach about it, but listen to what Richard Fugate in his outstanding book, what the Bible says about child training. He said this: the object of chastisement is not to beat a child into submission by the use of brute force. The use of an instrument that can cause more than surface pain can actually hurt the child, which causes the parent to resent his own lack of control and perhaps to cease chastising altogether because he feels guilty. When a paddle, a board, or a belt is used, it becomes a challenge to a male youth to prove his manhood by enduring the maximum force. Using a rod eliminates those problems. There's no pride in bearing up to a little narrow rod, and it certainly cannot cause any lasting injury. The pain received from a rod is more humbling than harmful. There's no defense against it. The more a child braces himself, the more he tightens up and increases the sting. The most sensitive layer of skin is close to the surface where the nerve endings are located. The only way to stop the sting of a rod is to submit, and that's exactly what a child will do: submit to his parents' will and thus end his rebellion. Notice that the Bible word is correction or chastening. The word is not usually punishment. The goal is change or reformation. A grown man told me about his relationship coming up with his father. He said this: he never ever spanked us in anger. He had a way of dealing with us that touched us at the deepest level of our emotions. His motive was always right. His manner was always right. And we all love Dad for the way he dealt with us. Now, one of the things a parent ought to do when they spank a child is explain that since God loves us, He chastens us. Now, Johnny, you understand, God will spank me because I'm His little child. And since I love you, I have to spank you. Over-permissiveness builds rejection and resentment in a child. You don't love them enough to make them to do right. So God spanks His children when they do wrong, and He blesses them and praises them when they do right. Chastening is God using one of several different rods to spank His children. It's a whole different sermon, but I'll just throw them right in here. The rod of physical problems. The rod of a loss of privilege. It is a privilege to serve God. If God has something for you to do and you pass it up, God is not the loser as much as you are. The rod of a loss of privilege. The rod of a loss of property or finances. The rod of a loss of joy. And there's one other loss as well sometimes God uses. Why? He does it. Verse 6 there of Hebrews, because He loves us and wants to see us do right and wants to see us be holy. Now, there is something else now. There is a second process that God uses to deal with His children. The first process, let's go back to square one, make sure you got this. If you're lost, God is working to, say it, justify you. If you are saved, God is working to sanctify you. And the first process that God uses in sanctification is called chastening. And the second process God uses, turn back with me to John chapter 15, and let me show you this passage. The second process that God uses is, we call it pruning. The Bible word, you'll see it here in just a second, John chapter 15, Jesus giving this discourse to His disciples. And in verse 1, He says, I am the true vine, And my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. He prunes it that it may bring forth more fruit. Look at verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Now, you could describe this as chastening or pruning. Somebody put it more crudely like this. They said it could be whipping or clipping. I have an article here from the Springfield State Journal Register from September of 1995, 14 years ago. I'll preface this before I read this. I don't usually recommend spanking a teenager, but I believe it actually helped this guy. I also don't believe in using a belt, but I believe it helped in this situation, all right? The title of the article is, Judge Has 18-Year-Old's Grandma Give Him a Whipping for Crack Charge. Charleston, South Carolina. Instead of sending a drug offender to prison, a judge took off his belt and had the 18-year-old's grandma give him a whipping. Circuit Judge Frank Eppie said Friday, a day after he imposed the sentence, I think he'll kind of remember what to do on probation. Youth advocates chastised the 72-year-old judge. You know, if he's still alive now, he'd be 86. It's a shame to lose judges like that, isn't it? For teaching, the youth advocates chastised him for teaching that violence is the answer. But some who are fighting for tougher punishment for criminals supported his decision. Jim Grego, a founder of Citizens Against Violent Crime, said, I think the country is open to any innovative approach to resolving the juvenile crime problem. Before Jamal Washington pleaded guilty Thursday to possession of crack cocaine, he said he would fail a drug test because he'd already smoked marijuana. Eppes, the judge, said, Grandma, don't you think he needs a whipping? Now, I was raised in the South, folks. They didn't call it whipping, they call it whooping. And whooping, if you really got a whooping, it was just a hair short of an electric chair. That's what it was, all right? Grandma, don't you think he needs a whipping? She said he needed one and ought to have a whipping. And Eppes, the judge, supplied the belt. They went, don't you love this story? It's sort of refreshing in this crazy age we're living in, isn't it? Eppes supplied the belt, went into his office with a courtroom deputy, Washington, and 63-year-old Victoria Washington Ellis, and 10 to 12 loud smacks could be heard. Said Bruce Durant, a prosecutor in the courtroom. Eppes and Ellis said there were no more than 5 or 6 strokes on his bare buttocks. When they returned, Washington appeared sheepish and his grandma looked pleasant. Now let me tell you something. What grandma did to that boy is not nearly as bad as what he's doing to himself. Marijuana. Crack cocaine? And they're going to chastise that judge and that mama? Now, I'm not in favor of, generally speaking, of spanking a teenager. In this case, I think it helped. I'm not generally in favor of a belt. But, you know, there are exceptions to almost everything. And I think it helped in this case. They got his attention. Whipping or clipping? Spanking? Chastisement? Or pruning, God does them both. Now, some of you may not be familiar with pruning. But those here with fruit trees, Brother Bass used to have a whole apple orchard. He can teach you all about fruit trees and all. We could have him come up here right now and he could talk to us for the next 20 minutes about how to prune a tree. It is an art, isn't it, Brother Bass? It really is an art. I have tried to learn it. I have never figured it out. I cannot. When I first moved to my property years ago, I thought, I'm going to have me a whole orchard of fruit trees out here. I'm going to have an apple tree. I'm going to have a pear tree. I'm going to have pecan trees. I'm going to have all these different trees. Apple tree died. The pear tree didn't make it. Brother Matters gave me, you remember giving me that cherry tree? I believe it was something like that, Brother Matters. I looked at it this week when I was mowing next to it. It was this tall, and I just knocked it over. Just knocked it over with the mower. I said, you know, you've been there long enough. I give up on you. And I have three large pecan trees. And I have gotten, I mean, they're large. I mean, they're each one is 20, 30, 40 feet tall. And I've gotten maybe two pecans off of them. I don't know. It's like God didn't mean for me to have fruit trees, I guess. I love trees, but anyway. I know this. It is an art to know how to prune a tree or a grapevine for that matter. When I was a boy, next to my grandpapa Barry's house out in the country on Highway 18, going right outside of Gaffney on the way to Union, South Carolina, they had a rail fence and they had grapevines. I have eaten many a jar of grape jelly, grape jam. My Granny Barry made from those vines. Am I making you hungry? I'm trying to. I used to watch Grandpapa Barry prune those vines. It had to be done just the right time in just the right way in the Holy Land. Grapes are a tremendously important crop. You read about them all through the Scriptures. Even today, they're important. Pruners carefully trained prune those or they can destroy an entire crop. I read how some vineyards will invest 2 or 3 years of time training pruners so they know how, where to cut, how much to cut, even at what angle to make their cuts. What is pruning? It is not the same as chastening. Pruning isn't dealing with sin. Pruning is dealing with the dead wood in our life that is hindering us from being all we can be and ought to be. In pruning, God even cuts off branches that are alive but could sap strength from the branches that He wants to produce the most. I transplanted a tree this week. My granddaughter Janae helped me. It was a pretty large tree. It was about 12 feet tall, a locust tree without thorns. And I was doing some work over at Dwayne's house. And here was this tree right in the edge of the woods, just sort of swallowed up by all the woods. You know, I hardly even seen it. And it was on the slope right there, and I thought, I can transplant this tree and make it live. I dug all the way around it, then I took the hoe and went to pick it up like this. And when I did, the whole root ball just fell all to pieces. And I wound up with just a 12-foot-tall tree with a few roots hanging off the end of it. And I thought, I have worked too hard. I'm still going to try. Now, y'all need to pray for my tree to live, all right? That's why I'm telling you this story, all right? I dug a big hole, put that thing in it. The roots went further than every bit this wide, and I spread them out in this big hole that I dug, and then I put the dirt on them, and then I packed it down, and I'm praying the whole time, God help my tree to live. I'm serious. God doesn't mind if I talk to Him about my trees. He likes it. He loves me. I'm His child. If I'm serious about it, I can talk to Him about anything. Trees, fruit, whatever. Mowing the grass, God will listen to you. Talk to Him. I'm praying, God, let this tree live. Lord, I don't want to lose this tree. Please help this tree live. I left the surface about this far down so that I probably put 100 gallons of water on top of that, soaked it in. And as of yesterday, it was still alive. I couldn't believe it. I was praising God. But I right away cut some of the lower limbs off of that tree so that it didn't have so much it had to feed. Did you know God does that for you? He'll cut some wood off. Some stuff that's not really bad. It's just He wants this up here to be better. So He cuts something off that is called pruning. God prunes to cut out the good for the better. And ultimately, our divine pruner who never makes a mistake, who is a true artist at knowing how to prune your life and is very good at it, He'll prune you so that He prunes out the better for the sake of producing the best. This property out here, Brother Kaufman, I remember when we transplant. 1985, 24 years ago, we, in winter, in January, I believe it was, we transplanted almost all these trees. Went over to the cemetery over here, got all these trees, brought them over here. Most all of them were about 10, 12 feet high. Some of them are 15 feet high. And if you look out here, we have pin oaks, we have bur oaks, we have shingle oaks, all over the property here, spread out all over the property. And there's one white oak tree right over here. You can look at it when you go out here today. Right in the area of the buses over here, there's a white oak tree. It was the only white oak we could find. They're the most valuable oak trees, generally speaking. And so we moved that one tree. There was one problem with that white oak tree. It was just ugly. Y'all know what I mean by ugly? I mean ugly. I let it go for 5 or 10 years. Ugly. Limbs just running every which way. And several years ago now, I said, enough of this. It's going to be ugly forever unless I radically prune it. And I did. And when I got done, it looked worse than it did before I started. And you'd have thought, some fool who has no idea what he's doing attacked that tree. That's what you'd think. But you know, you look at it today and it's a pretty attractive tree. Because I took all that junk out so that it could fill itself in properly and make a beautiful world. Did you know that's what God's doing for your life? And sometimes you say, God, you're messing up my life. You cut that out of my life. Oh, God, why'd you take that out of my life? Because God knew you'd be better without it. God is what? What is God's goal in all of this? God's goal in all of this is fruit. When you have no fruit at all, and God wants fruit, God uses chastening. But to go from fruit to more fruit, God uses pruning. And from more fruit to much fruit, God prunes in even more. There are several kinds of fruit in the Bible. Just give them to you here quickly. Fruit is anything that is eternal. Biblically speaking, fruit is something that is eternal instead of temporal. We tend to get caught up with the temporal things instead of the eternal things. Most people are not so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Most people are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. So fruit is anything that is eternal. The Bible talks about the fruit of souls. Proverbs 11:30 talks about the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So God will prune us so that we will produce more souls for His glory. The Christian should always be thinking everywhere he goes, is this person saved? What can I do to get the gospel to this person? How can I witness to them? Romans chapter 1 verse 13, Paul said, I purpose to come to you that I might have some fruit, the fruit of souls. What else? Romans 6:22 talks about the fruit of holiness, which is the beauty of the character of Jesus in your life. When you're ugly and mean and hateful and angry and bitter and unforgiving, God chastens you. God says, you can't have that garbage in your life. And as fruit comes, He prunes you and takes away some things of this world so that you demonstrate joy in your relationship to Him instead of in material things. Be careful. If you delight too much in material things, God may take them away so you delight in Him. He chastens us to deal with pride. He prunes us to help us be lowly in spirit. There is the fruit of giving. Romans 15:28 talks about the giving of the churches of Macedonia and Achaia to the poor saints at Jerusalem. And that giving is described as fruit. The vine and the branch live to give and give to live. And if you rob God, God's going to chasten you. And then as you obey, He will prune you to where your giving is spiritual and generous and joyful and sacrificial. There's a church where the pastor was asked, do all of your people give? And the pastor replied, no, we have givers and we have gripers. Our gripers don't give, our givers don't gripe. The gripers get chastened, the givers get pruned. Then there is the fruit of praise and thankfulness. Hebrews 13, 15, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Your lips, how often this last week did you give the fruit of praise to God? Did you thank God for something? Did you bless God for something? Did you praise the Lord for something? Now, if you murmur and complain, if you gossip and slander instead of praising and thanking, God will chasten you. But then He'll prune you so you will praise Him not only when things are good, but when things are bad as well. Now, there's something about chastening and pruning both. There's something common to both of them. They both hurt. Chastening brings pain. Pruning brings pain. And it's important you realize God's ultimate goal is not to hurt you and me, but to help us. Let me ask again. How many are saved? How many are on your way to heaven? Now, how many would like to have some rewards when you get to heaven? I would. Wouldn't you like? Don't you want to? You're going to stand before the Lord one of these days at the judgment seat of Christ. Don't you want some rewards when you get there? I believe when we get to heaven, we'll be most thankful for salvation. Secondly, we'll be most thankful for fruit that remained. But there's only one way to get that fruit, and that is by chastening and by pruning. And the last thought is this: it is vitally important that you understand the distinction between the two when God is doing them in your life. It is vitally important. Now, let's make sure we got this straight. With the lost here this morning, God is working to justify. Talk to me. With the lost here this morning, God is working to justify you. With the saved here this morning, God is working to sanctify you. And God's two processes to sanctify you are chastening and pruning. God's processes to sanctify you are what? They are chastening and pruning. They both hurt, and we need to understand the difference between the two. Why? So that we do not respond the wrong way. If you and I don't understand the difference between chastening and pruning, we may wind up bitter and upset at God. Because both of them hurt. So what if you're hurting and you don't know what you're hurting for? You may think God isn't fair to be spanking you when you haven't done anything wrong. So you get bitter at God and start backsliding, and then God has to put away the clippers and take out the rod. You don't want God to have to put away the clippers and take out the rod. How do you tell the difference between chastening and pruning? It's almost too easy. Listen to this. You pray and you ask God, God, why are you chastening me? And if you don't get an answer, you know it's not chastening, it's pruning. Because God doesn't play games with His children. God is a good father. A good father always explains to his children why he is chastening them. He doesn't just go grab them and jerk them around and wham them around. That's not good parenting. A good father pauses, explains to his children why he's doing what he's doing, and then he spanks them. Now, God is a good father. He is always willing and ready for you to know. And so if you say, God, why are you spanking me? And that thought of that sin that you didn't properly deal with comes to your mind, then you know what is going on. Dr. James Crumpton years ago told the story. Listen to this. We had a brother in our church family who had dropped out of church, stopped witnessing, stopped tithing, stopped praying, stopped reading his Bible. He did insist that his two small sons continue attending church. They did for a few Sundays, and then they started staying at home with Dad. One morning, I was called to visit him at the hospital. He had sustained a heart attack. When I arrived, he stuck his hand out of the oxygen tent and said, Brother Crumpton, God is whipping me. And I responded, to what are you referring? And then he told me how he had been doing and said that a week earlier, while on his way to work, he felt the Lord was reminding him he needed to return to Him, get back in church, get right with God, start giving again, start witnessing again. He said, "Brother Compton, I told the Lord that I would come back when I got ready." You know what happened there? He forgot who the father was and who the child was. Whenever you forget that you're just a little child, I don't care who you are here this morning. You can be the most spiritual person here this morning. You can be saved for years. You can be a preacher, a deacon, a teacher, a boss. I don't care who you are. You're a child in God's sight. We're just a bunch of little kids. That's all we are. And He is working to produce fruit in our lives. And when you forget that He is the Father and you think you're going to boss Him, tell Him what to do. And he said, God was speaking to my heart and I told the Lord I would come back when I got ready. Then he said, when I had the heart attack this morning, God reminded me of those words I said. He continued by asking permission to give a testimony of what the Lord had done to him because of his way of living. He said, as soon as I get to church, I'd like to give a testimony and tell the whole church what I've been doing. I promised him that I'd be glad for him too. Then the man said, "And Pastor, if God doesn't permit me to come back, you tell the people for me." In the next 5 days, he had several more heart attacks and we buried him. Evidently, he committed the sin unto death. That's 1 John chapter 5. Totally different message, but you can sin so long as a Christian that God will just say, "I'm taking you to heaven. You're not going any further." Evidently, he committed the sin unto death. Somebody might sarcastically say, "Well, if he went to heaven, it wasn't that bad." But his widow had difficulty providing for the family, and his boys without a father went the wrong direction in life. You see it? It's important that you understand the distinction between chastening and pruning. I began with that story of that fella. He lost. Now, what is God trying to do for a lost person? He's trying to justify them. This fella, before he ever got saved, sensed. I've heard of other people said, "I sensed before I ever got saved what God wanted me to do. I sensed what God's purpose for my life." I don't understand that. I'm just telling you it's true. And this boy went to church, sat down on the front, and it got hot and heavy for him in that revival meeting. And that evangelist, man, after 2 nights, he said, "I'm not going back, because if I go back third night, I'm going to get saved and have to surrender to the ministry." So he ran away from home, went to Mississippi, working in a sawmill, finished his sawing all them big logs except that one. And he rolled it into a place where somebody had already tried to saw it before. And as he put it in place, that open spot where the saw was caught his index finger. And the thing is already headed toward the saw blade. And he is screaming at the top of his voice. And the saw is so loud, nobody can hear him. It would take 45 seconds for him to get to the saw blade. His finger is way out in front of him, and the place where the log had been sawed was clamped down tight on it. His finger hit the saw and cut its finger off. And that released his body. He rolled to the side and was safe. And in 45 seconds, he had prayed to God, accepted Christ as Savior, promised the Lord he would go into the ministry and do God's will, and told him a lot of other things at the same time. He said, "My preacher friend used to say that man told the Lord more in that 45 seconds than he's ever told him in an hour-long prayer since then." And he said that whenever somebody would ask him how he was called to the ministry, he would hold up that little stub of a finger and wiggle it back and forth and tell them the story. "Here's how I got in the ministry, and there it is forever to remind me of what it is." Is God chastening you this morning? He is either chastening you or pruning you. And he will be doing more of it in the future. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Maybe God is working to bring you to repentance, and whatever's going on in your life right now, God's doing it to bring you to a place where he can justify you, because he doesn't want you to go to hell. He loves you too much. Is there somebody here needs to get saved? Somebody here needs to get right with God? Somebody who needs to respond properly to the pruning? Somebody who needs to get right with God because you're being chastened and you're getting stubborn on God? Is there somebody that needs to kneel and ask God to prune you so that you produce much fruit instead of more fruit? I'll be honest with you, it's up to you. I can't imagine the altar not being full this morning.